And I'll invite you, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. One of the things that I know about myself, and maybe this is true for you too, maybe you enjoy this this part of life as well, is that I enjoy doing a lot of traveling. I've had the opportunity to do a lot of traveling in my life. And that started, I think, when I was 6 months old. When I was 6 months old, my parents took me to Norway for the first time to go to the funeral for my grandfather. When I was 5, my father had a business trip in California, and the business trip was going to be about a month long. So rather than being away from us for a month, he took us with, and it was over the summer. So we actually drove out to California. We spent 2 weeks driving out, driving through the south, and 2 weeks driving home, driving through the north. And I think we stopped everywhere that we could along the way. I have come to love traveling, and I think as I've looked back and tried to see how many states I've been to, I think I'm at 49 now. I just need Louisiana, and I can say I've been to all of them, not just as a child, or almost all of them, not just as a child, but I can remember being in them as a teenager and older, and I've really come to enjoy traveling, and some of my favorite places to be are places like, I don't know if you've been to the Garden of the Gods in Colorado. It is just this beautiful set of rock formations that God has created, where the rocks just look like they're carved by the wind and by the water. I love skiing. I haven't skied in a number of years, but I love being on the top of like a 15,000 foot. That's me on the right in the yellow jacket. I love being on the top of a mountain 15,000 feet up and just skiing down to the bottom. I love that. That is so so peaceful, and just watching all of God's creation as I ski down. I love standing. I've been in Norway a number of times, standing in Norway over the fjords. The fjords are the cliffs that overlook the water and the ocean and the inlets that come in. It's just beautiful. I love traveling. And one of the things that I can say about the places that I love going to is that as I've been to these different places, I can see how God was at work making each of those places. And that is such a fun thing for me to see. So I'll encourage you, if you can reflect on the places that you've been, to note how God was at work, how God made each of those places, and how He made those things to be beautiful. That's what we're looking at this morning. This morning we're looking at the beautiful creation that God has made for us. Last week we started a 7-week series looking at each day of creation. And if last week was the start, that means that this week we're on day 2. So if you have your Bibles, I'll tell you, we're looking at chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 this morning of Genesis. Hear these words. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Now last week, I mentioned that in these 7 weeks, that some of the weeks were going to be a little bit more devotional. Some of them were going to be a little bit more teaching-driven. I believe that this morning's message is very much more of a devotional message. It comes out of this theme that what God has made is beautiful, and that the second day of creation shows us some of the beauty of God's creation. There's a branch of Christian theology, and the theology is called the study of natural theology. And I think that really ties in with what I want to share with you this morning. In that theology, it's a study of how nature testifies to what God has done in creation. And for many people around the world, their whole understanding of God, that God is the creator, that God has brought everything into existence, starts as they look around, as they see the creation that God has made. As they see that creation is here, not by some random chance. You know, those that teach science, that teach the thing called the Big Bang, they teach a theory that this world came together as some random accident. As you and I, as we look around this world, as we see the beauty of God's creation, does this world look like it's here by accident? I don't think so. Absolutely not. This world is not here by accident. This world is a testimony that God is the one who put this world here. And I truly believe that God's intent was that when anyone looked at His creation, that they would have some questions that would arise in their minds. Questions like, how did we get here? How did this world get here? What's my purpose here? Why am I here? And when we start talking about those questions, as we examine creation, you know what? God has answers for us in advance. And if you want to know how this world got here, why we're here, these verses that we've looked at already in Genesis, these are some of the verses that help us to see why we're here and how this world got here. Now, last Sunday we pointed out how God spoke light into existence. Today what we're looking at, He moves from that light and He moves closer towards the earth and He speaks the sky into existence. And as He speaks the sky into existence, He also creates this protective roof for His creation. The NIV, which is what we read from before, the NIV calls this the expanse. If you've got the King James Version or the New American Standard Version, the word that's used there is the firmament. And that's a word that we don't use very much. The firmament, really what it is it's set up to regulate the climate. It's like a canopy that God has put in the midst of the earth and above the earth. And it's really what we call the atmosphere. God's intent was to make the world a suitable place for life. And to do so, He needed to be able to separate the water on the earth from the water vapor, which makes up the clouds. And those clouds, they would say, play such an important part in life. That's what humidifies the air. That's what brings a rain to the plants that God would create in the coming days. And after God creates this sky, creates this space, there's this interesting thing, actually two interesting things that I want to point out that happen here in these verses. The first is that He names the sky. He names it the heavens or the sky. And that's an interesting thing because that's very similar to what He does in the first day. The first day, what does He do? He names the night. He names the day. And He gives creation a title. He gives it a name. And naming something, that is a very significant thing to do in Hebrew culture. When you name something, it indicates that you had authority over it. And usually when you name something, you gave it a name that had a significance to what it was. Now, if you go through your Bibles and you examine some of the different people who have gotten new names or who have been given names, you find some very significant names. Abram, he went from Abram to Abraham. Saul, from Saul to Paul. God gave both of them new names so that they could understand their new identity in Him. So for us, as we see that God is naming this part of creation, it's an important thing for us to see why He's naming it. And here's a part of why I think it's important for us to see. And here's the other thing that I want to mention. It's this second day of creation is different than the first day of creation. It's also different from the rest of the days of creation. And here's why. In the first day of creation, at the end of creation, God evaluates His creation. The Bible says He says it is good. And there's similar things that are said with the rest of the days of creation, with the exception of the second day. So that's a question that we get to wrestle with. Why? Why doesn't God kind of comment on His creation after the second day of creation? I can't with authority say this, but I can say that a number of the different commentaries that I read, they all agree that, or are kind of on the hunch that they agree that the reason why God doesn't say anything about this part of creation is that this part of creation is the part that He would reside in. And if you look at the rest of the days of creation, those are things that are set aside for His created people to reside in. But on the second day, that's where He creates the heavens. So think about that. God is, He's not bragging about His creation. He's showing humility about where He is going to be the one who is residing. Maybe that's how it is. Maybe that's how it isn't. But that's something to definitely think about. And I want to have you think about heaven, but we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit more about heaven as we close out this morning's message. Here's what I do hope that you hear. I hope that you hear that when anyone looks at creation, that God's hope is that they would question why this is here, how they got here, and that as they wrestle with that question, that they would come to grips with an almighty God who created this world. David in Psalm 19, he writes about God and about God's creation. And if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Psalm 19. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. I want to read for you the first six verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from His pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. David writes here to help us to see that the sky proclaims the glory of God. And not only does it point to God, but it shows us how awesome God is. Now in the Old Testament, there was a thought amongst people that God was constantly at work. And as David writes here, he points that out. Let me share with you some of the ways that David makes that case. David says night after night to describe God's activity, that God is constantly at work. David says that anyone who has a language, so that's everyone, has heard of God. Verse 4, David says that the voice of the heaven goes out to the entire world. And he's saying that no one can miss the glory of God. And David also points out how the sun's orbit even brings glory to God. And he's describing how if you can see the sun as it passes day after day, that is showing you the glory of God. Now, someone, as they read these verses, they might say, okay, so David has shown us all this visual stuff to recognize that God has made this earth, that God is the creator of this universe. But what about the person who can't see? How do they have evidence? David's got that answer. God has that answer here for us as well. That same sun that he described that you can see passing, you can feel the effects of the sun. So David, he's sharing with us that God has got, he has given us evidence to see how this world came to be. My hope this morning is that you and I, that we agree with David that God is worthy of all the glory for what he's done for his creation. And if you need a refresher, here's the invitation to take vacation. Here's the invitation. Go for a trip. Go for a drive through the country. Check out all of God's creation. Lay outside one night after the sun's gone down and check out the stars. Check out the skies. Get up early. Watch the sunrise. Go to the beach. Watch the waves come in. Go to the ocean. Do the same thing. Invite yourself to go and to check out God's creation. And after you check out God's creation, you know what you get to do? You get to say thank you. You get to say thank you, God. You are an amazing, amazing creator. Earlier I mentioned this study called natural theology. It's a good thing. It gets people thinking about how things got here, how things came to be. But here's the thing that happens for some of the people in their study of this natural theology. They become kind of obsessed in their study of natural theology, and their focus becomes worshiping creation rather than worshiping God. God's intent, as He was the Creator, was that we would worship Him, that we would see His creation, and that would be the proof that shows us that He has been active in this life. And here's the thing that happens. As we examine this world, as we look at all the beauty that we find in creation, there's something else that we're going to see. We're going to see something that's messed up. As we look at creation and we see all the beautiful things, if we're honest with our assessment of creation, we're going to see that this world is not just beautiful. This world has a lot wrong with it. This world's got people that are suffering, people that are experiencing pain, sin, sickness, all these different things. And as we think about those things, we've got to ask some questions. Why? Well, how did this world get so unbeautiful? How did it get so blemished? How did it get so messed up? And as we think about that, God has an answer for that question. And I think that answer gets us to another question. And that's the last question that I want to have us ask this morning. But let's answer this question. How did this world get so messed up? You just fast forward just two chapters past where we are in this part of creation. And you see how this world gets messed up. Genesis chapter 3 tells us of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. And you know their story. Let me just make a few quick points about the fall. Adam and Eve, they listen to what the serpent tells them to do. And as they do so, they trade in their innocence for a piece of fruit. They want to be wise. They want to be all-knowing like God. And in verse 3 of the same chapter, they realize that they're naked. They realize that they're guilty. And they become ashamed. And that overtakes them. And as a result of their trespass, of their sin, they're scared to be in the presence of God. They feel separated from God. And they break the one instruction that God tells them not to do. And as a result of all of this, what do? They blame one another. They blame the devil. In that one sinful act, Adam and Eve, they destroyed God's perfect creation. God, in the 6 days of creation, He makes this beautiful place, this perfect place, this place that's free from disease, free from sin, free from pain, free from sickness, a place like no other.
And then that one sinful act comes, and these two knuckleheads, you want to call them knuckleheads, they ruined it all. They just destroy all of God's beautiful creation. But here's the truth about us. If you and I, if we had been Adam and Eve, we would have done the very same thing. We would have done wrong. Adam and Eve, they bring sin into the world. And because they bring sin into the world is spoiled. It was like as if God had just made this beautiful dinner. And Adam and Eve, they just tossed it away. They let it sit there on the table for day and day and day and day. And then it just went bad. That's what Adam and Eve did. They just spoiled God's beautiful creation. And ever since then, the world has been messed up. So that's the answer to the question, how did the world get messed up? One more question that we really have to talk about this morning. What's the hope for this world? I want to take you to one other passage this morning. We'll go back to Psalm 19 in just a little bit. But I want to take you to John chapter 14. Middle of the book of John, Jesus has some very intimate conversations with his disciples. In John 14, 1 through 7, this is one of those conversations. Here's 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. I'm trusting that those are words that you know quite well, that you've heard a number of times. For me, I shared those words about 10 years ago at a memorial service of a high school student. And as I reflected on those words, and as I reflected upon that student, I knew that student, he owned those words, that he knew what it meant to be in paradise. In this conversation between Jesus and Thomas and these disciples, Jesus promises a life after this life. And that life, that is heaven. Heaven is that perfect place, just like the world was before sin entered into it. Heaven, perfect, sinless, no sickness, no suffering. Heaven is that place. But the one difference that's between heaven and between creation is that heaven is the reward. It is the promise for the one who knows Jesus Christ. In this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, Thomas, he asks this, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus' answer to him makes it so simple. He says, if you know me, if you know Jesus, then you know the way. You'll be in paradise. What was Thomas's question? Thomas's question was, Lord, how can we get to heaven? That is such a great question. We've been trying to answer some of the questions to how did this world get here, but Thomas's question of how do we get there, the future, what's the future going to be, that is such a greater question than how did this world get to be, because that is the question that all of us, ultimately, we really need to wrestle with. I'll tell you I guess this is a moment of confession, and I can't remember if I told you this story about myself before, but when I was in junior high, maybe high school, me and my friends, we used to ride our bikes around town. And there seemed to be this one thing that always happened to us. Whenever we were riding our bikes around town, it seemed like anyone who was driving the car and was lost, they would approach us and ask us for directions. It wasn't like I had a shirt on that said, lost, I got directions, I got answers. I wasn't advertising myself as like you know what I'm saying. I wasn't that guy. I wasn't trying to be that guy. But we always got asked directions, and I was always like the spokesperson for the group. Now, this is what would usually happen, and this is what I'm not recommending, especially to the guy or girls, the young, impressionable girls that are here this morning. I would tell them directions, and I would give them the wrong directions. They'd say, do you know where such and such is? And I'd say, oh yeah, go down that road, hit the stop sign, turn left, go a couple miles, get to the traffic light, turn right, you'll get to the grocery store, then you're almost there, just keep going a couple more miles. And then we'd watch them drive off, and then we'd laugh. Not good, I guess. I'm not recommending that. But you know what? Tie that into what we're looking at here in these words in John. Jesus gives perfect directions. He tells them the good news. He tells them the perfect way, the only way. And that way, this is what we know from the Bible, that way is established. by what Jesus does at the cross. Go back to Psalm 19 with me. We're going to look now at Psalm 19, but verses 12 to 14. Try to tie this all together. The same David who wrote those first words that we looked at, those first six verses in Psalm 19, he's got some great things to say about God at the end of this chapter. Here's verses 12 to 14. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There's lots of good stuff to talk about in those verses. But let me make two observations about David, or about David's thoughts about God. First one is this, is that David asked God to forgive him of his faults. That's a great thing for us to see. And the second thing that I'll just point out here about David is what he calls God at the end of this chapter. He calls God his Redeemer. I hope this morning that like David, that you have recognized that God has created this earth. But more so, I hope that you recognize that God wants to be your Redeemer, that he wants to forgive you, that he wants to make you have a right relationship with him. God, he has made this beautiful place for us, but this place, it is messed up. That's the result of sin. And he's got another place set aside. And that place is the reward. That is the promise that's given to the one who knows his son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I hope that you understand, that you recognize that God wants to do a beautiful work inside of each of our lives so that we can have that same promise of a life after this life with him in heaven.